Hello and welcome to another installment of the verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry of The Wash and Word. The Wash and Word is a hand car washing business located in Churchill on Highway 11W in the Palace Shopping Center. And this verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry is brought to you and supported by your support of coming to The Wash and Word and allowing us to work to earn the money to keep this ministry alive. If you have any questions about the business or about the ministry, go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And we're going ahead and pick it up where we left off. That's what verse-by-verse Bible teaching does. We teach this way because we believe that it is the entire counsel of God's Word, all of it, that is properly going to equip the saints of God for whatever it is the devil would throw at them daily, and of course, to be equipped for what the world will throw at us as the times draw near. And we know that when you teach the entire gospel or the entire counsel of God's Word, that you are being taught everything that God has for us. And this is why we do it in this way. And so we will pick it up where we left off, and that would be in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. And we're going to pick it up in verse 29. And just to get you up to speed real quick, we're Jesus has been arrested. He has been brought before the Roman governor, and now he is being charged for the bogus charges that they put against him. And so we pick it up here with Pilate in verse 29. It says, "So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' 'If he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.' Pilate said, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' 'But we have no right to execute anyone,' the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken indicated the kind of death that he was going to die would be fulfilled." Let's stop right there. So these Jews, these religious leaders, they take Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, and most likely they probably woke him up. They probably bothered him, probably coming in there, unannounced, and so Pilate didn't want anything to do with them. But the reason they had to come to talk to Pilate, as we read, is that they needed his permission to perform an execution. No Jew was allowed to perform any kind of execution without the Romans approving of it. And so it's sort of a modern day search warrant, if you will, where they needed to go to the judge and get the search warrant so that they can perform the search. Only here, of course, it was the execution of Christ. All they were looking for Pilate to do was grant him the warrant, so to speak, and then he can go back to sleep. They weren't expecting anything more than just Pilate saying, "Go ahead, do whatever you want, get him out of here. And I don't want, I give you the order, go ahead and next." But you see, Pilate did something they weren't expected. Pilate cast it back on to them. He said, "Well, you kill him. You're taking him here, so I'll take him into a Roman execution." Pilate says, "No, you take him." But Jesus was not to die a Jewish death, which was stoning. He was to die a Roman death, which was crucifixion. That's why it said that this was done because it would happen the way, because Jesus had spoken it, that it would happen this way. But how awesome is this? We often wonder sometimes about the timing, whether it be in our lives or the timing of how Jesus set everything up. 1,000 years earlier, it was foretold that Jesus would die in this manner. In fact, there wasn't even a thing called a cross back then. There wasn't anything even known about. There was no Roman crucifixion. This was when it was foretold, there wasn't even a manner of execution that was remotely like what they described Jesus would encounter. And in Psalm 22, we read things like this: "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Sound familiar? "Scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint." comment of a crucifixion. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Remember when he cried for water? The band of evil men have encircled me, the Roman soldiers around him. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Obviously, the crucifixion. They divided my garments among them and cast lot for my clothing. I mean, all of this was foretold hundreds and hundreds, maybe 1,000 years, even before his crucifixion. And it's hard for me sometimes. It literally baffles me that any learned or any person who would even take the time to examine the scriptures and would read something like this and then read again what happened 1,000 years later and not make the connection or not become a believer. It just baffles me. The only explanation is they truly aren't desiring to seek and find out the truth. And then there are those people who claim to have read the Bible or claim to have studied and researched it, and then they still do not believe. There's only one explanation. The devil has blinded their eyes and has caused them such a stupor that they are unable to hear the Holy Spirit. Pilate is expecting some sort of violent murderer. You know, why else would the Jews bother him? And so he asked them, verse 33, continuing on, Pilate then went back inside the palace. He summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Verse 34, "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." I'll stop right there. So, you know, I almost feel sorry for Pilate. You know, he was unintentionally, unbeknownst to him, thrust into this mix, into this debate of the Jews and Jesus. And you know, Pilate had nothing invested in this. He had no reason to be involved in this. He was just, unfortunately, the governor of Rome at that time. And unfortunately, it had to go through him. And I almost feel sorry for the poor guy. You know, it's kind of a shame that he was put into this position, really not knowing all of the details. You remember a few verses back when Jesus got arrested, we saw Judas Iscariot, and he was standing with the army soldiers, and he had basically chosen his side. And like Judas, had a critical determination at that moment to pick a side and determine which one he was going to be on. This is Pilate's critical moment. You see, his answer right now to Jesus, the way he handled this, well, this is what's going to determine whether Pilate is on the wrong or the right side of the final result of this crucifixion, which ultimately is salvation. His answer is, unfortunately, his guilt. Truthfully, though, I wouldn't be surprised if I got to heaven and I saw Pilate there. Not because he was probably a good man or, you know, being a Roman emperor or a Roman ruler, he probably did a lot of things that were wrong. And, you know, but for right now, unfortunately, he's guilty because he is power-minded. He is not truth-minded. He's mostly focused on his position of power, not on the truth that Jesus is saying. In fact, verse 38 shows us his guilt. He says this, "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and he said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And so we see Pilate, he says these words. He says, "What is truth?" Now, just remember that he's not inquiring in a serious, spiritual inquiry. He's not looking to hear the words of truth from Jesus. Remember, he's a power-minded Roman ruler, but this is sort of an inquiry that kind of mocks the absolutes, you know, the absolute truth. And that is how the world responds. This is a very worldly response by Pilate. You see, the world today has no absolute truth that they live by. There is only one absolute truth. There cannot be more than one. And for someone to make a claim that there is no absolute truth is a claim of absolute truth in and of itself and is self-defeating. Never more true than this scripture in Judges 17:6, where it says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." Does that not describe the world we live in today? There's no absolute truth. There's no adherence to moral law or godly principles. Everyone does what they see fit. The world is determining their own code of righteousness and their own code of morals, and they determine the laws for which they want to follow and which they think are good. Or the world has no king. The world has no rules, no moral standards to live by. And like Pilate, the world says, "What is truth?" There's no absolute truth. That's just your opinion. That's just your belief. Well, you believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. And we can all just get along believing whatever it is we decide we want to believe. And without God's word, there are no moral absolutes. Without God's word, there are no absolute truths. Without God's word, inside is out, up is down, right is wrong, evil is good. But friends, this is not new. This isn't something we're seeing just in the last 50 or 60 years and coming to fruition. In 160 BC, philosopher Terence wrote, "Nowadays, those are rewarded who make right appear wrong." This has been the mindset and this has been the strategy of the devil since the beginning, changing the truth of God and the truth of God's word into something that it was never intended to be. Now, what I'm about to say might sound extremely cynical, but the truth is, there is no hope for this world. It has one direction because of its ruler. Do you realize that? And I know that flies against what so many groups in this world have become. Groups like the EPA and the conservationist groups and all these groups that are out there to try to save the world and save the animals. And I'm not against any of those things by any stretch. I firmly believe that we should protect this earth, that we were given this earth by God to protect and to care for it. That's what God said in the very beginning to Adam. He said, "Tend to the garden." And so, yes, we are supposed to take care of this earth. We are supposed to recycle. We are supposed to be careful how we get rid of things. We're supposed to take care of the animals and make sure we don't overpollute and overpopulate. And all these things are good and they're essential. And they're something I believe God would want us to do. But friends, the Bible is also very clear that the end result of this world is going to be fire. God is going to redo this world similar to what he did in the days of Noah. As the world gets darker and the Antichrist becomes greater and greater, there's no hope for this world, but there is hope for you. In Christ, we have hope of a new Jerusalem and a new earth and a new salvation and a new eternal life with God. And because of the ruler of this world system, we are in times of peril. Now, sure, there are times of hope, and there are times of revival, and there's times where things are going well, but the end is close. And the world's thinking is extremely messed up and backwards. And friends, we've got to get on the right side of what group we're going to stand with. Are we going to stand with the soldiers like Judas? Are we going to stand like Pilate and say, "What is truth?" Or are we going to stand with Jesus and be firm with God's word? That's your decision. Have a blessed day.